I want to read a scripture in Isaiah 55. I've got a little board here in front, and it's sort of one of these things that I've put up in my office. It's all the currencies of the nations that I've been to, that I had the privilege of going to. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But I want us to start here in Isaiah 55. I'm talking about spending your life on Jesus. Okay, so I want to sort of use a modern day parable, because all of us know money. And sometimes in church we're a bit afraid to talk about money. But, you know, when we spend, or these days you're not allowed to tell the ladies that it's shopping. They call it retail therapy. Okay, retail therapy. The other day a lady said, I'm going a bit for retail therapy. And I thought, what on earth is that? Then I realized it's shopping, you know. Because there's this thing of spending, and it's sort of part of our culture. And I'm going to talk about that, but I'm going to talk very straight to us, because I believe God wants to challenge us not to fall for this religion. Because many people think that what we're seeing in the mall and everything around us, it's sort of just, oh yeah, it's part of life, it's part of our culture. But there's actually a religion. There's actually a group of people in the earth that worships in a certain way. You may call it secular humanism, you may call it whatever you want to, but I want us to go to Isaiah, because God gives an invitation to us, and he says something very specific. He says we have to come out from where we are, and he invites us to a place with him. One of the words that came is, Cornei Becker said, come to a place, come up to God, come out of from where you are. And every time when God would call somebody, God would say to that person, whether it was Abraham, we'd say, Abraham, come out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Come out of the place from where you are, because I cannot meet you there where you are. You have to come to me. That's the principle. God says, draw near to him, and then he will draw near to us. We have to come out, otherwise we cannot see him. We're going to see him in the way that we perceive, or we're going to worship sometimes a Jesus of our own making. You know, when I came to the Lord, I said to the teacher that sort of was my example, and he, you know, I looked and I checked him out for 6 months, you know, and after 6 months I went to him and I said, Mr. Smith, the Jesus that you are serving and the Jesus that I'm serving is not the same Jesus. The one that I'm serving is one of my own making. It's the one that comes into my culture, into my way of thinking, but you serve the real Jesus, and I'm a bit afraid of that Jesus. Because he rocks your boat a little bit, and he does stuff that's not fitting to our little boxes. Okay, so I've got $50 here. Who of you want $50? Okay, definitely the students are first, right in front. Okay, come, meneer Labuskagni, hier is vir $50. Okay, go spend it. Kom, geisa. Okay, what is that? What does that $50 mean to you?
Absolutely nothing.
Why?
Because it's not 50 rand.
Okay. So very simply, if I give him $50, but the currency is wrong, it's got no value. Do you understand that? It's simply, but if I give him like a 50 rand, a 50 like this, then he can take his girlfriend. No, he's going to eat himself. You can't buy a lot with $50. But see, suddenly the currency in which you handle and in what you trade, it depends on the country that you're in. It depends on the people that you connect with. So very simply, this 50 rupees means nothing unless you are in India. And then it's not going to mean, you know, it's not a lot. It's almost like this 100,000 Zimbabwean dollars up here. You know, it doesn't, thank you, you can see that. I'll give you the right one now. Now you can take that. Okay. Just bless him. Now all the students are going to sit right in front for this evening. They're going to just come to church for that 5 minutes. Okay. So in Isaiah 55, Jesus or God says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. God says in Isaiah, and he says to these people that, you know, he says, look here, I want to actually do a transaction with you. I want you to understand that there's a currency in heaven. There's something that I want you to come. I want you to come and buy something from me. But when you come to buy, I want to tell you, you don't have money. It's not about gold or silver or what you have. It's just simply, there's a transaction. And at the end, God talks in the terms of a covenant. He says, the sure mercies of David. God says, I want you to understand my heart, but if you're thirsty, because that's very important, he says, only those who are thirsty come. Come to me and come and buy from me. Let's have a little bit of a transaction here. Come and spend something. But don't come with money. Don't come with gold and silver. So that's the invitation. And then later on in Isaiah 55, he talks about the word of God. And he says the word is like rain that falls and it does not return void. It doesn't return empty. It says it will prosper. He talks about certain spiritual riches and certain spiritual things. And you must go and read that whole chapter. But he gives us the invitation every time when we come, like we hear this morning, he says, I want you to come. He says, the only people that will receive something from me is those who ask and seek and knock. I want to do a little bit of a transaction, but it's not a contract. It's a covenant. And I invite you to that covenant. Are you with me this morning? Thank you for your enthusiasm there. We're going to get there. So, the second scripture I want to read. Once we understand that there's a currency in heaven, it's not an earthly thing. We cannot buy it with the stuff that we have or the... Or our past, or the people we know. There's absolutely nothing we can put on the table when it comes to this invitation, except that we are thirsty. So God says, come. And then Paul goes on in Philippians 3 verse 20. He talks about the second C. I've got a couple of C's. He talks about when you understand that you come to God, he talks about we being citizens of heaven. So either this thing, if you are in India, it's going to mean a lot to you. But if you're in South Africa, it means nothing. So very simply, if you want to understand the things of God, you need to understand in Philippians 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people today, many Christians, because we have been infiltrated in our way of thinking of worshiping God, we don't know that we firstly a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So what happens is many times we are loyal to South Africa before we are loyal to God. Or we are loyal to our school before we are loyal to God. Or we are loyal to our university res or even our family name before we are a citizen of heaven. So many people cannot see. That's why if you look at I don't want to knock the Americans, but Americans will always prophesy that revival is going to start in America. This is the place where it's going to start, you know. But because we sometimes are Americans or South Africans before we are citizens of heaven, we cannot see and we cannot get into that place of knowing God in fullest because sometimes we're a bit disloyal. Can I say it straight? So that's why people would die and get so excited for whatever cause it is for the country or for what people get so involved in certain things. But when it comes to the citizenship of heaven, then it's almost like it's secondary or it's down the line, somewhere down in the food chain, you know. Well, I'll consider it that maybe after God has come to serve me and God has done a lot of things in my life, then I will serve him. But Paul says, no. If you're a citizen of heaven, it means that you're a pilgrim. You're just passing through. You're not stuck in this world. The things of this world, you understand that there's a different way of living. There's a different standard. We're going to talk about that now. A different way because if I'm a citizen of this kingdom, then something else. There's another standard. There's another benchmark. There's another way in my life. You know, I was at a very good school in Paul, and it's amazing how you get into this stuff and they train you to be loyal, and then you start to sing the songs and all the stuff about that school and all the things, you know. And I realized, you know, I got saved, and I thank God for the teachers and all the people there. But later on, really later on in my life, I started to realize that sometimes I would dream these dreams, you know, about the school and about emotional ties that I had with the school. And so especially when it was like inter-schools, oh my chuna, you know. I would not even be at inter-schools, I would be overseas, but then I would dream a dream in the middle of the night of we playing the rugby, because something was engraved inside of me that made me sort of find a certain identity in the school, or in what I did, or who I knew. Now, I'm just throwing some stuff out here because I want to push some buttons, and I know it's a bit things, but then at a stage I had to come and actually say, God, no, Lord, I'm first a child of God, and I actually have to lay down certain of my loyalties to the places where I've come from, because firstly I'm loyal to you. Ooh. Okay, so we're talking a little bit about this currency of heaven and the citizenship of heaven. And now we have to come and we have to talk a little bit about our culture of our society. Now, Jesus gave an invitation, and we read it three times in the Gospels. I just want to focus on some of the words there. He says very simply in Matthew 13, verse 22, people were invited to a wedding feast. In Matthew 13, 22, he says, now you received seed, they were invited to the wedding feast, and then there was also the sowing of the seed. There were some people that could come in and that just didn't come. But then later on, he talks about a parable of the seed that was sown. And he talks about the word of God. He says, now you received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world. Say the cares of this world. And the deceitfulness of riches. Say the deceitfulness of riches. Choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Say unfruitful. In Mark chapter 14 verse 19, he says, the desires for other things. Say desires for other things. Thank you for your participation. Okay, Luke chapter 8 verse 14. When they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and then say the pleasures of life. Say pleasures of life. Okay, so there's a couple of things that sort of choke the word for us to be part of this currency, part of, because there's a transaction, there's a covenant that God wants us to walk in, but he names it there. He says it's, we become unfruitful because of the riches. It's not, you know, there's nothing wrong with money, but he says very simply, the love of money, the relationship, if you place the relationship with money above God, then it says the love of money is the root of all evil. And we have to say this because, and I don't know about you, I'm not a big shopper, but I'm sometimes, you know, I get a headache before I get into the shopping mall, you know. Then I just go and sit there. That's why you see some of these old men that sit there, you know, in front of the television. Have you seen them, you know? Like, it looks like they've been sitting there for 30 years because wife is off on a retail therapy spree, you know. She's like, phew. I don't know if you get these SMSs when, you know, with every transaction. I cancel that on my phone. You know, because you're in the meeting and the next moment you see this SMS. Now, the problem is I've got like 10, there's like 10 church credit cards and stuff. You know, there are people buy these tickets for the missions and all of that stuff, you know. And then I get that SMS as well. So I sit there in the meeting and then suddenly SMS comes through. You've just spent 15,000 rand. And I think like, oh my God. Now I have to check the, you know, number. It's like, whoa, you know. Somebody's on a shopping spree, you know. But it's almost like when you talk about shopping and the culture of today, we need to know that there's a lots of stuff that want to distract us, the pleasures of this world that want to distract us from the ability to be fruitful and the ability to be able to worship God. Because in the end, it's really about worship. Who or what are you going to worship? You're going to worship something or you're going to worship somebody. I want us to you to show that first clip on a definition of secular humanism as a religion. We're talking a bit of about a culture that we live in. Okay. And I trust that God will open up our eyes just to get it a bit personal today, whether we are also worshiping maybe another God sometimes in our culture, especially in the West.
Have spread across the globe. Ideas that teach reason, science, and materialism. Ideas that have changed the way mankind looks at the universe. no deity will save us. We must save ourselves. We are responsible for what we are and what we will be. There is no God, no savior, no redeemer. We have no higher calling except to invest ourselves in the betterment of humanity. If it can't be measured or observed, then it doesn't exist. Our minds and consciences are nothing more than manifestations of our brain. We have no such thing as a soul. When our bodies cease to exist, so do our minds. Misconceptions that secular humanism is imposing on our society. The moral foundations that made this nation great have been rejected. Students can no longer pray in schools. Teachers do not question evolution in class. The Ten Commandments have been taken out of courthouses. What used to be freedom of religion has become freedom from religion. Secular humanism is a belief. It's a worldview. It's a religion. It's disguised as a neutral, impartial point of view that has forced its way into our education system, our media, and our government. It's an ideology that's killing people's faith, hope, and moral standards. Don't lose faith. Don't lose hope. The evidence points to something greater, something that we can't measure or observe.
Some of you have got a piece of paper on your chair, which is a definition of the philosophy of this religion versus the fullness of Christ. And I'm going to read it. It's Bill Hull that wrote it. It says, there are two philosophies. It will be on your screen. It says, there are two philosophies that are at war. The first is the Jesus way. It is a way of sacrifice, submission, humility, and patience. In this worldview, God is at the center and his disciples live for others because Jesus was a man for others. In the Jesus way, life isn't about us. It's about God. The other philosophy which dominates is the consumer way. This is a world of consumption, assertiveness, speed, and fame. In the consumer world, it's all about me. The consumer culture creates the consumer church, and that gives us consumer Christians. The consumer Christian culture focuses on receiving benefits and getting into heaven. The story is about us rather than God. We cultivate artificial needs, create an environment of instant gratification, package the teaching of Scripture into neat formulas, and conduct worship centered on personal needs and taste. So sometimes, and I must be very honest, you know, there's some songs, even in the charismatic church, I don't like singing those songs, because if I look at the number of times that the word I and me is used instead of focusing on God, Lord, I thank you that you bless me. Lord, I thank you that you give to me. Suddenly there's a way of thinking that creeps in, that as if God is here to serve you and me, as if God bow down and come and give me what I need. And the moment when you do that, Lord, then I'm going to start to serve you. Then I'll give you my life. But first, Lord, sort this out and then do this. And Lord, if you don't do that miracle, then do you know what, Lord? I'm not going to follow you. I remember when I just got saved, I played tennis. I played provincial tennis. And You know, I was so stupid and immature because sometimes I would sit there and when I would play bad tennis or whatever, then I would sit there and I'd say, oh God, I'm not going to start to serve you anymore because look at how you don't come through for me. And look at da-da-da-da. You know, and then I would point my finger at God and I would actually accuse God of the fact that he's not good, that he's not faithful. And, you know, I always wonder what the Lord must feel like. And he'd think like, whoa, you're missing the point completely. And yet God is merciful and he loves us, but God does not understand our immaturity. He gives us lots of grace, but we have to grow up as the church, because if we don't understand that there's a religion, there's a something that comes against you every day when you look at all the advertisement and all this stuff, you and I are bombarded with this new religion, a consumerism and a trying to spend ourselves on other things except than living and spending ourselves for God. Coming to that place and say, God, I'm thirsty. God, I want you. Now in 1 Peter, and we have to rush a little bit. 1 Peter 1, I love what Peter writes. And Peter was a bit, you know, Peter, in more than any other book, he used the word precious. Now precious, if you've got something precious in the relation in Scripture, it doesn't talk about something that you can buy with money. He says there's something much more. It's a higher standard. It's something out of this world. And I love always that I had a friend that said, you know, he said his benefits, his package that he has in this is out of this world. You know, it's amazing. It's eternal. And the question that I want to ask us is very simply is what do we live for? What is the standard? And Peter writes it, he says, 1 Peter 1 verse 13, he says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. He says, be sober people, be ready, be focused, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, wake up. That's basically what he says. He says, be sober, be ready, be focused. He says, as obedient children, says, I want you to live in obedience. I want you to live in this way, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And holiness isn't this like, oh, God is up there, he's going to strike me. It's just simply, it's a standard of God. It's a place of separation. Holiness means to be separate, to be different. So God is holy, but then he says here in verse 16, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. He says simply, I want you as Christians to understand that what we deal with and the way that we live is not in this world, and this world cannot satisfy. I want you to come up. I want you to understand that there's a standard, and I'm going to give you the grace, but be holy because I am holy. I want to release it over your life. And then he says, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. He says, look here, not just need you to be obedient, but I want you to conduct yourself that every day where you live, you conduct yourself in the fear of God. Because you understand that you're living for him. You're a citizen of this kingdom. You're not a South African. You're first a child of God. You're first a Christian, a believer. And the moment when you understand that, then he says, you know, God comes to judge, and God does judge according to our works. Whether we're doing, you know, he doesn't judge. And so, because many people think it's about sin. Oh, God is so sin conscious. But you know, literally sin just means to miss the mark. To miss what God has, to miss the will of God. And that's what we see so beautiful in Jesus' life. He says, I only came to do what I see the Father do. I come to live according to his standard. So sin isn't about watching pornography. Sin isn't about smoking or not smoking. Sin is simply to be in the will of God and to be obedient or not. And so many Christians, what we think is, well, I'm not an adulterer. And yes, I live a good life. But God says, no, no. Peter says, it's not about having a good life. It's not about being a nice Christian. It's about living a holy life so that the world can see that you fear God. Can somebody say amen? And then he comes to this place. He says the reason why we can live these holy lives, the reason why we can understand that that there's a place of this freedom is very simply, he says here in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things like silver or gold. He says, I did not come to buy you with gold or silver. I did not come to bring a transaction and send you a little SMS that, you know, you need to be saved. You are far from me. You are a sinner. I did not set up a little committee that would disguise or try to get a program together to tell the world that God in the heavens love you. He says, I didn't put gold on the table and said, look here, I want to have a little transaction with you. He says, I paid with something else. I opened up because I will not ask you to do something that I have not done. And so what he does, and Peter says it so beautifully, he says, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition, he says, fathers, there's a culture, and I see all that thing. I understand that, and I'm not against culture. God isn't like, oh, you know, now deny yourself and say you're not a South African, all that stuff. But you're not a South African first if you're a Christian. You're first a Christian. And that's what I love about going to other nations. You walk into Nepal, or you walk into these places we've just been in, when we were in Egypt. You walk into a room, and we met a man there, sit at the table, and it takes 2 minutes, and it feels to me like I know this person for years. Because there's something that binds me together with that man. He's the head of the intercessor movement in the whole of Egypt, you know. And he sits there, and he says, I think I told the story, you know. He sits there, and he says, do you know what? Four of my six best friends have died in the past year for the sake and the cause of Jesus Christ. And then he says, do you know what? I'm next. But pray that I will be ready to lay my life down for Jesus. Because I live for him. I honor him. There's no greater sacrifice that I can make in my life than to worship him with my own blood. And you know, I felt unsaved. We sat there. And we just started to weep. In the end, you know, it's typically like we as men. You know what we do? We sit there and then he's like, you know, and we're a group of guys there sitting, and there was a lady there as well. So we're all sitting and everybody's like staring at the table, but nobody's saying a word. Now it's going on for like 10 minutes. Nobody's saying a word because the moment was just so intense, you know. And everybody stares at the room, and then later on I just decide, ach my God, man, I'm just going to somehow start to blow it out, you know. So I just start to weep like a baby there, you know? And I was just like, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, what nonsense is this that, you know, we must be reserved and all that stuff. So the woman sits there, and we don't need to say lots of words, because sometimes you must just be silent and you realize this moment is just too big for you, you know? Because the chance that I'm going to see him here on this earth is not good again. But then he said, but I'll see you because I'm a citizen of heaven. I live for eternity. So what is this? This life can throw nothing at me because I know him. And I thought, wow, this is what Peter is writing about. He says, you've not been bought with silver or gold. You've not been, those things are corruptible. And you've been in aimless conduct because your fathers have sometimes given you tradition and passed down stuff. And he says, that means nothing. But he says, you've been bought with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Jesus. And that word precious means it's something that you cannot, it's not earthly. There's not an earthly term where you can put something on the table for the word, for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, we don't hear sermons about the blood of Jesus anymore. Because we think, oh, you know, it's a bit gory. But Scripture says that you have been bought with a price. As you're sitting here today, as I'm standing here today, do you know what? God has got a claim on your life. God has paid a price for you. God has spent his best on you. And it wasn't through a little formula. He took away the glory of heaven, of all the worship, of all the angels, of all the stuff. He needs nothing. He doesn't need your worship. He doesn't need my worship. And then he sends his son, and this son comes not to die under a little heap of stones, but he comes to die with arms open wide to say, look here, there's place. There's room for you. I'm doing this for you and for the whole world. So Peter says, when we understand these things, that there's a claim on your life, God is entitled to your physical body. God is entitled to your emotions. God is entitled to your life. Why? Because he paid for it. He came with the currency that man cannot pay, and he came down and he said, look here, I am going to pay for Jock. And I'm going to release the ability. I've just been thinking the last week of the power of forgiveness. The fact that you can stand and you are condemned and you need to go into a prison and you are guilty. And then somebody comes and can release the forgiveness and say, you are free. You are free. You don't need to pay the debt anymore. I cancel the debt of the wages of your sin, which is eternal death. It's stuff we cannot pay. It's stuff we cannot transact and say to God, okay, God, I'm going to do this little bit, and if I do this little bit, then you must give me forgiveness. It's based on a choice of God that has left heaven to come and say to you and me, I'm going to make myself vulnerable. And the beautiful thing about God's love is he does not enforce his entitlement. He does not enforce what the right that he has to your life. He invites. And that's the first scripture that we read. He says, come. I want to show you what this covenant means. Come, but you need to come. And I just think of this risk that God took. He took a massive risk because, you know, he was not sure whether anybody on this earth would actually respond. But that's why his motivation was love. His motivation was, I'm paying a price for you. But it's a precious price. Never, never make the things of God cheap. And so we begin to lose the joy of our salvation. Do you know what? When we start to fiddle with the basic things of the blood of Christ and the power of forgiveness. When we start to lose the place of where we've come from, where God has taken us out of. I don't know about you, but I'm a big sinner. I don't know about you, but I need God. I don't know about you, but I'm a nothing. I cannot forgive. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability to say to you today, oh, I forgive your sins. I wash you clean and give you eternal life. Man cannot do that, but God did that. And somebody say amen. You know, and so when we understand, and that's why when we look at this secular humanistic way of thinking, then suddenly we begin, the stuff that is really precious, we don't value that anymore. And so I want to give you two other scriptures, and then we're going to pray. We're going to forget about the rest. I've got some more scriptures. But there's certain stuff that scripture says that gives a joy and not a happiness, because the world wants to make us happy. But happiness comes from a happening. Oh, what am I going to do this weekend again? I'm going to be happy. Oh, yes, let's go do that because that's going to make me happy. But God says, I've never guaranteed you happiness. I've guaranteed you joy. And joy is much greater. And so David writes it so beautifully. He says, in his presence is fullness of joy. You see, the most valuable thing that we have in this life is the presence of God. And David understood. That's why it says there in that Isaiah, it says the sheer mercies of David. David understood the mercies of God. And that's why it says, after he sinned with Bathsheba and he did all this stuff wrong, he says, God, if there's one thing I ask of you, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Please, God, because I understand that your presence, your manifest presence, I don't take it for granted that you are with me. I don't just rush into and have disrespect and say, oh God, you must. Every time, one moment in your presence is better than 1,000 outside, he says. Because there's something about the presence, the Emmanuel, God with us, the Holy Spirit that works with us, the Holy Spirit that lives with us. He's our best friend, and he comes to bring you a peace, a joy, a place of fulfillment, a place of contentment. A place of knowing God and a place of surrender to God. Why? Because you can trust Him and I can trust Him. And we can come to the place of say, God, I give you my everything. Because it's actually nothing, but God, I just give you my everything. Because God doesn't need our everything. There's nothing we can add to God. But He says, come. Come to me. Because I pay. Come to me. And then in Luke chapter 15, let me say to you, one day when we stand before God, God is not going to look at how many times we prayed and how many times we came to church and all that stuff. He's going to look for one thing, our faithfulness. But then Scripture in Luke 15 talks about the fact that we are here for one goal. There's one thing we can do on this earth, except sin. One thing godly we can do on this earth that we cannot do in heaven. And that is introduce other people to the forgiveness of Jesus and to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Scripture says there's joy in heaven. There's a direct reaction in heaven when that one little thing happens. Not when we worship, not when we come together, not when we have Christian gatherings. No, no. There's no reaction in heaven. God loves us and He receives and inhabits the praises of His people. But God does not. There's not a response of the angels and everybody around the throne. There's only one thing that happens directly in heaven. Scripture says is when one soul steps out of darkness into the light of God. And so we've lost that as the church. And we don't rejoice. And we don't know why we're here many times. Because we sing, Lord, worship me. Because really, in the end, it's about worship. And I don't know about you, but I want to bring trophies to God one day and say, God, that trophies is not the things that I did or the miracles that I've seen or anything like that. That trophies, Lord, is this bunch of people that has come into the kingdom because of my seed that I've sown or the reaping of whatever. Because every one of us have a part, but our focus is to bring people into the place of connecting with God. And sometimes it's just going to be a little thing. I always tell this story at the SOS, but I'm going to tell it here today. One day, Jakob Prinsloo is the pastor in London. Him and I went, we did a bit of treasure hunting. So we would pray and then we'd go out and say, God, what are you doing? Who are you working with? And we want to be part of that. So we were in the Nielsen, we walked down and there's the big round circle up on the top where you can look down, and there was a guy standing there, and we went straight to him because we prayed and God showed us what this guy would look like. And so we went straight up, and as we went up to him, we were standing in front of him, and then he his eyes went like round. He says, please don't tell me. He said, what? He says, please don't tell me you're Christians. I said, yes, we are. He says, oh no, please don't tell me. No, do you know what, I just want to run away. I say, what's wrong? He says, you won't believe. This morning, my grandmama phoned me. And she said to me, today is your day of salvation. Today, you're going to try to run away from God, but God woke me up early this morning and I was praying for you. And you're going to try to run away from God. But you know what? I've already seen two men will come to you. And you can try to run away, but you know what? Then He'll send other people to you. And they're going to tell you about the love of God, and you need to repent of your sins. Because today is your day of salvation. Thank you, grandson. Bye-bye. Do you know the word that we got when we prayed upstairs for him? Was a very simple word. You can run, but you cannot hide. There's somebody running from God. That was the word. So that's the word we brought. We actually wrote it on a piece of paper. And so when he showed him, he said, look here, God has got your number. You know? So there's been a grandmama praying. There's somebody that's been praying for you. So we start in prayer. We start in the place. It doesn't mean that every day we're going to see masses of people saved. But at least we want everybody to have an opportunity to connect with God. Everybody to understand the forgiveness, because people out there are in darkness. So I'm going to show you a clip and then we're going to just give you one more thing and then we're going to pray and we're going to trust God that He's going to take us out of this place and we're going to begin to value again the things that talk about the currency of God, the blood of Jesus. Some of you must start to take communion Not once a month, every day. Every day. He says, as often as you do this, do it with your family. Do it with other Christians. Let's begin to value the basics of what God has given us, the power of forgiveness, the power of His blood. There's blood on the doorposts of our hearts. There's blood in our lives. And it's amazing. Jesus paid for it. It's the most precious thing, is the presence of God. It's the forgiveness of God. And when we start to rejoice over that. But you know, we come to the church and then we sing nice worship songs. I want to show you what the modern day church, and I include us. And it sounds so godly many times what we sing, but you know, we're making a bit of fun of this. But after the second song, you're not going to laugh anymore. Because that's really what many of us do, and I include myself here. I'm not trying to be self-righteous. But you know, when I look at what Jesus has done in my life, you know, I don't understand why people have like this thing of saying, God, maybe if you serve me, then I will serve you. I don't know Jesus in that way because He's given everything to me. So let's watch that little clip. It's a new CD coming up.
It is all about you. Now, the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD. It's all about now, I lift my name on high. All 20 songs, all about you. My praises, I exalt me. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you. Because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this for only $19.95.
Like
operators are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide favorites.
I sing, no.
1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
Okay, it's funny. You may laugh. Okay. But you know, we're making a bit of a joke of that, but you know, that's exactly what happens in our lives. All about me. Lord, come and serve me. What can you put on the table? Lord, can I have another great sermon? Lord, can I have another great... Lord, if the worship doesn't fit me, then I'm going to get critical because... And then Jesus says, the Father says, I don't understand. Because look at what I've given. There's nothing cheap in the kingdom of God. Everything is for free, but there's nothing cheap. And so God calls us to a place as believers to be content. And I want to just give you that word for content is where something is enough, where something is sufficient, where there's a raising of a barrier in our lives or a benchmark. Because so many Christians live without fences around their lives, around their emotions. So we go on these sprees, these shopping sprees, even spiritual shopping sprees. Because there's another place where we realize to say no to certain things. See, it's not about saying yes, it's about saying no. So I want us to stand this morning and I'm going to pray a very simple prayer with us today. You know, there was a rich young ruler and God, I love what scripture says, God loved the rich young ruler. Jesus never compromised on what he needed. Jesus never compromised and said to him, okay, let's talk about your finances and let's have a little bit of a debit order system. Let's make it easy on you. Let's talk about how you're going to pay off all your finances over the next 30 years and then we talk about that. Jesus didn't do that. And the reason why God calls us to a place of holiness is just because He knows what's the best for you and me. We will be frustrated. We will be irritated. We will fall into sin. Problem in the church is not the pornography and all that other stuff. It's not even about that. That's just the fruit of not being connected into the vine. So we try to pluck off the fruit and we say, oh, let's try and stop the pornography. Let's try and stop the masturbation. Let's try and stop all this stuff. Pluck off the fruit for 3 weeks and 4 weeks. But we don't realize there's actually just a problem in our connection. Because we're trying to transact with God with our own effort, with our own strength, with our own money. And we try to bribe God. Say, God, this is how it's going to work in this relationship. And then Jesus says, if you don't come to me, if you don't deny yourself, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. I'm going to give you grace. I've made you. I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. I've written the book. Allow me just to open up the pages so that you can read and you can start to do that, because there's grace for you. There's a place for you to do that. There is a place. God has made us to worship Him. He's not made us to worship this world or worship ourselves or worship. We've not been made like that. He's built us, made us with the inbuilt God consciousness, an inbuilt desire to worship Him. But now we worship other things. We worship the pleasures of our lives. And then we fool ourselves. And we think, well, okay, maybe if I go give God a 10%, then it's going to work. But you know, the 10% doesn't fit God's paradigm. Why? Because He says, this is my standard. Are you willing to let go of the religion of this world? Are you willing to let go of control in your life? Am I willing to surrender? Come to the place where I say to Jesus, Lord, you're all I want. You're my all-sufficient one. Not one person in this room can satisfy me, Lord. Not a worship song. Not a pastor in front that can preach a nice sermon. Nothing, God. Those are just opportunities to get closer to you. Tools that you give me to help me to get closer to you. But in the end, I need to open up my heart. It's about a heart's issue. In the last couple of weeks, I've just been repenting of a wicked heart, of a bad heart. I say, God, I really have a bad heart. I don't know, because you can even get so involved in ministry and seeing people's lives change, and then you miss God. Because why? You create your own little consumer kingdom where it's all about me. And then Jesus says, it's come. Come buy for me. With money you don't have. With effort you cannot give. With stuff you cannot transact. Because I'm talking in terms of covenant. And there's some of us this morning that don't even need to feel anything. But God is speaking to you about His standard of holiness. And you can't do it in yourself, because all you look at is yourself. And it's time to start looking at Him. Say, okay, God, I'm just going to start to be honest with where I am right now. Come and take my life. Use me, Lord, for your glory, for your kingdom. Lord, I repent of this being a consumer Christian, trying to do stuff in my ways and then getting offended when it doesn't happen or you don't come to bow your knee to me. So let's close our eyes this morning. Father, Lord, that song is so true, where we sing it so many times in the morning, even in our prayer life. Lord, come and bless me. Lord, come and serve me. Lord, I need a breakthrough. God, I need you to do something for me. Lord, because if you don't do this for me, then... But Father, this morning we need a heart change. This morning we need a heart transplant. This morning we need a heart circumcision, God. This morning all we want is you, God.